All right, so when we went through chapter 14, if you remember, it started off talking about a really terrible drought that was going on in Israel and the southern kingdom at the time. And it was a drought that was, it was an extended drought. It was a drought that was going on for a period of time. And it was a drought that wasn't normal. It was something that should have been evident to everybody that it was by the hand of God that this judgment had come upon the people. And unfortunately, because of all the things that were described, because of the drought, the famine, the pestilence, the sword, everything that was going to come upon the people, Jeremiah began to question God. And, you know, we talked about how we sometimes reach that point, you know, Lord, why are you allowing this to happen? You know, I do what you ask and, you know, everything just seems to be falling apart and I keep having problems. And, you know, we go on and on, right? And that's where Jeremiah was. And he begins to question the Lord, and the Lord is clear that as Jeremiah petitions for God to forgive the people, and he brings up, you know, Moses as an example. Remember when, you know, Moses intervened and you repented and turned away your wrath. And we brought up that Daniel did the same thing while they were in captivity. He prayed for the people. And we said the problem was that in those cases, the people came to Moses and said, please entreat God that he take this away from us, right? They knew it was God. They repented of it, and they asked Moses to be the one to intervene on their behalf. Well, that's not happening in Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah's day, they're actually just angry with Jeremiah because he keeps preaching this bad news stuff, right? So the Lord says, no, Jeremiah, I'm not going to turn it away. So Jeremiah, he tries to make a final petition to the Lord at the end of the chapter, and that's what we're going to read right now because it's going to continue into chapter 15. So chapter 14, verses 19 to 22, he says, hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hath thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us, and there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, and there is no good, and for the time of healing, and behold, trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, but we have sinned against thee. Do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. So, you know, he goes to the Lord and he's basically telling God, you know, God, you made a covenant with these people, you know, Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, and you're breaking that covenant. So, you know, he's as much as calling God a liar because you made a promise and you broke your promise. That's not a good place to be. So as we start chapter 15, you see it says, then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. So God says, you know, even if Moses and Samuel, who would have been considered to be great men of the faith prior to Jeremiah, even if they were to come and stand before me, I wouldn't change my mind. That's quite a statement for God to make, right? God basically is telling the people when he finished the verse and he said, let them go forth, he's actually talking about them going forth into captivity, going forth into the judgment that's about to come. So God's not going to repent. He's not going to turn away his wrath. And he says, you know, these may have been my chosen people, but, you know, they're not the same people that I chose. They've turned away from me, so I'm turning away from them. And again, you know, not a good place to be. So, you know, it's one of those situations that we have to be kind of cautious because, you know, Jeremiah keeps saying, we know that we have done wickedly. We know that we have done wrong. We know we have sinned against thee. But Jeremiah is including himself in the group of the people. But God knows that the people's hearts haven't changed, only within Jeremiah. So that's one of the problems that Jeremiah is having. And I don't say that like it's a terrible thing. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be empathetic and compassionate, right? When you see people suffering, you want to help alleviate that suffering. And that's what Jeremiah is trying to do. But unfortunately, you know, there's a point where you have to realize when God says, I mean, in this case, it's very clear. You know, in our day, God's not speaking through a prophet telling us, oh, yeah, you know, that family has to go through this. It's for their good. We don't know that. We just know that all things work together for good for God. So if something is happening, there's a reason for it, and we have to be accepting of that, right? So in Jeremiah's case, Jeremiah is actually getting the thus saith the Lord, or it says the Lord said. So, you know, it's coming directly from God, and there can be no question. So it's not like he's going to say, hey, God, you know, perhaps this is your will, but I'm not sure. There's no doubt that it's God's will. So, and Jeremiah is in a situation where he's questioning it. But see, Jeremiah is, you've got the side of the people and you got the side of God. There's no in between. You're either with the people or you're with God. And Jeremiah, he's trying to walk the middle road there, you know. Middle road doesn't work. In verses 2 to 4 of chapter 15, it says, and it shall come to pass, well, you know, it ended and said, let them go forth in verse 1. So he says, and it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as are for death to death, and such as are for the sword to the sword, and such as are for the famine to the famine, and such as are for the captivity to the captivity. Isn't that a great message to have to tell people? Where do you want us to go? Well, some of you are going to go to the sword, and you're going to have to fight the enemy and die. Some of you are just going to die. Some of you are going to be caught in the famine, and some of you are going into captivity. Well, yeah, that's like 25%, 25%, 25%, 25%. Who's left, right? I mean, there's not a person being spared here, right? Verse 3, and I will appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord, the sword to slay, and the dogs to tear, and the fowls of the heaven, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. And I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. Now, this starts to get a little hairy here. And, you know, God's basically saying there's going to be four kinds. A kind is a grouping, right? So when we go back to the book of Genesis, you know, it talks about that God brought forth these animals after their kind, right? These plants after their kind, the birds after their kind. They were a specific group. And God says there are going to be a group of people that are going to go and they're going to die by the sword. Some are going to die. People are going to die by the sword. And he says they're going to be dogs. They're going to be birds. They're going to be beasts. They're going to come and tear them. So what's going to happen? You know, we talked about this in a prior chapter. people are going to die, and so many are going to die that they just don't have the ability to bury them. Now, that's a terrible situation in Jewish culture, because in Jewish culture, that person is supposed to be prepared for burial within 24 hours. And if that doesn't happen, it's considered to be unclean, right? So what happens is, God says, there's just going to be so many people, they're not going to be able to be buried. So what's going to happen is the animals are going to come, dogs, wild beasts, birds, and they're just going to pluck the flesh of those that are dead, that are lying in the streets. And that would be what we would call very disrespectful method of a person's body being treated after death, right? You wouldn't want your loved one to be treated that way. And the Lord says that some are going to be removed into other kingdoms. We understand that, the diaspora, the great dispersion, right? And then he says, and all of this is going to happen because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah. Now, we talked about Hezekiah on Sunday, if my brain is right, where, he was going to die. He came to the Lord. He prayed to the Lord. God heard his prayer. God said, I'm going to give you 15 more years, and then I'm going to keep Assyria from coming and attacking your kingdom. And then Hezekiah needed the little sign, right? But Hezekiah started off being a man who walked with God. He did that which was right. And then after God gave him 15 more years, things went south. And then Hezekiah started to do that which was not right with the Lord. And then Hezekiah's son became king after him. And that was Manasseh. And Manasseh, if you turn over to 2 Kings, obviously keep your place here because we're going to be coming back. 2 Kings chapter 21. Now, it says, now, all right, I'll withhold my own comment here, but chapter 21, starting at verse 1, we're just going to read down to verse 12. It says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathens whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal, and made a grove as did Ahab king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. It wasn't bad enough that he just started worshiping other gods, but he built altars in the temple to other gods. And he made his son pass through the fire and observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law which my servant Moses commanded them. And of course they didn't, right? But they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. So he learned from the heathens that this is how they worshiped, and then he went even further, right? So you can see why God was angry with him. And then verse 10, and the Lord spake by his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And again, that's one of those things, right? Were your ears ringing, right? I mean, we say that, right? And that's where it's coming from, obviously. So, but, you know, God was not pleased with Manasseh. So what God does is God tells Jeremiah, all of these things are coming because Manasseh placed the seed already for this evil in the country, in the nation, and the people gladly followed all that he had asked them to do. Now, this is a difficult thing because from a timing perspective, Manasseh ruled the nation even before Jeremiah was born. So, 50 and 5 years, right? He ruled. And, you know, you start to think of Jeremiah's perspective here, right? So when we continue here, verses 5 to 9 back in Jeremiah chapter 15. So God continues, you know, because of Manasseh, he says, who shall have pity upon thee, O Jerusalem, or who shall bemoan thee? Or who shall go aside to ask how thou doest? For verse 6, thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. Therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary with repenting, and I will fan them with a fan in the gates of the land, and I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people, since they return not from their ways. Their widows are increased to me above the sand of the sea. I have brought upon them against the mother of the young men a spoiler at noonday. I have caused him to fall upon it suddenly, and terrors upon the city. She that hath borne 7 languisheth. She hath given up the ghost. Her son is gone down while it was yet day. She hath been ashamed and confounded, and the residue of them will I deliver to the sword before their enemies, saith the Lord. So God then obviously continues to give description of the judgment that's going to come. Many of the children are going to die. There's going to be a fanning, which is a blasting, this dryness that's here. It's just saying it's going to come through the gate, right? And then, you know, this just continues to describe the things that Jeremiah is seeing are coming upon the people, right? And here, you know, Jeremiah goes into his, and believe, I am not judging Jeremiah. I'm sure if I was there, I'd be doing the same thing. But in verse 10, Jeremiah says, woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. So Jeremiah is basically saying, I wish I were never born. I wish my mother would never have given me birth. Ever since, you know, I came into this world, I've had nothing but problems, right? But you see, that's kind of an exaggeration, right? Because God didn't call him when he was a baby. God knew him when he was in his mother's womb. But when God called him, he was a young man, but he was already in his teens. And God said, I have something for you to do. Now, this is where we start to have issues because, you know, in Jeremiah's mind, Jeremiah is now thinking, well, God, you just told me all this is happening because of what Manasseh did when he was king. I wasn't even born yet, and he's already done these things. And you are, I mean, he said, you know, I'm through with repenting, right? So you already knew you weren't going to turn. So why did you call me and ask me to now go to the people and start to preach to them of the judgment that's coming? So, you know, he's having a problem right now trusting God. And this is, it's not an unusual situation. This happens to Christians all the time. And, you know, especially when we have issues like this where, you know, a loved one passes away. I've seen it over and over again where people see that, you know, the loved one going through whatever they had to go through, pass away, and then they go one way or another. They either draw closer to God or they completely leave God out of the picture and walk away. And, you know, the Jeremiah, he's hanging in the balance right now. He doesn't know what to do. And God knows that this is the situation. But God is a merciful God. And God comes to Jeremiah in verse 11. And God says, "The Lord said, verily, it shall be well with thy remnant. Verily, I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction." So what God does is God comes to him and he says, look, I know you've been faithful to me. So when he says that he's going to be, it's going to be well with thy remnant. Often when I see that word remnant, I think of the believing Jews, those that are left, right? But that's not what it's talking about here. He's talking about the remainder of your days. So he says, it's going to be well with you for the remainder of your days. So don't get down. I'm going to tell you right now that, you know, the enemy will treat you well when the evil comes and the time of affliction. So you're not going to be one of the people that's going to experience the sword, the drought, the famine, the pestilence, you know, death, the bodies being torn apart by wild animals. You're going to actually be treated well. Now, as we go on into Jeremiah, you'll see that that happens. Jeremiah is one of the few people that the scriptures mention that wasn't taken out of Judah and brought into captivity. So did God keep his promise? Yes. We'll get to that. But right now, Jeremiah needed something from God, and God handed him a little life preserver and said, look, this is what I'm going to do for you. You need a little hope. I understand that. You need a little light at the end of the tunnel. You're standing in the darkness, but you see that little light there. I'm going to bring you to that light. And, you know, in the book of Psalms, chapter 37, you know, when you read about men that have walked with the Lord, it ends up, inevitably, they all go through crisis, right? And, you know, David is like the perfect example. He wrote a lot of Psalms, but David wrote many Psalms of praise unto God, but he wrote many Psalms where he just entreats God, you know, don't let my enemies encompass me and overcome me and be my rock, my shield, my fortress. But here in Psalm 37, verses 37 to 40, it says, "Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him." Now this psalm, David got this. David understands. Put your trust in God, and he says there's going to be peace in your life. Jeremiah needed to get to that point, and God knows that. And in back in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 12, the Lord says, "Shall iron break the northern iron and the steel?" Now, just a little warning. There's a lot of back and forth happening in this chapter, and it can get confusing when you're trying to figure out, is this God speaking or is this Jeremiah speaking? Who's he talking to? Is he talking to Jeremiah or is he talking about the people? But in this case, the Lord is talking about the people. Well, actually, I'm going to take that back. He's actually talking about both of them. But, well, at least in my opinion. So he says, "Shall iron break the northern iron and the steel?" So, you know, we talk about, you know, iron sharpening iron, right? So when we read the Word of God, the God's Word can be the iron that sharpens other iron from other scriptures where we read it and helps us to become better practiced at using God's Word in our lives, applying it in our lives. But what the Lord is telling them there is there's a northern iron. That's an iron that's coming from the Chaldeans in the north, right? So he says, "Shall iron break the iron?" So the people have walked away from me. They've put their faith and trust in themselves, their own armies, their own defense cities. And he says, you know, "Shall their iron break the iron that's coming from the north and the steel?" See, steel is harder than iron. And he says, you know, that's not going to happen. But what's interesting, there's a little play on words happening here. God does this sometimes, right? And if you miss it, you don't catch the little jewels, I guess, nuggets that God has here. But remember when we started Jeremiah and God called Jeremiah to do these things? And as we can see, as we're now in chapter 15, how hard the road was for Jeremiah. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 1. We're talking about the iron, right? So Jeremiah chapter 1, God calls Jeremiah, and then he gives him this little bit of comfort right at the end of chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. He says, "Behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." Now, that's a great promise of God. But you know, we're 15 chapters in now. Jeremiah was having a little trouble remembering God's promise there, right? Excuse me. And folks, we're the same way. I mean, we do the same thing, right? God's made many a promise to us, and we fall short often. But we need to always readjust our thinking and come back to that point where we're like, you know, but God told me this. And, you know, we need to just stand on that and say, I'm not going to get moved off of this. Satan will do everything he can to try to knock you off of God's word, but you have to always climb back up on the word of God and stand there. So Jeremiah, God told him he's going to be a pillar of iron. Now that's pretty good. I mean, you know, we understand, you know, like the church is founded on the pillars, right? The foundation of God. He's going to be a pillar of iron. Iron being the word of God. And God says, they will not prevail against you because I will be with you to deliver you. It's a reminder to Jeremiah. Do you remember what I said to you way back when? I know it's been a few years, Jeremiah, and I know you're getting beaten up, and I know that, you know, things probably turned really bad for him when he went back to his own hometown and found out, well, even my own people are trying to kill me, right? That's very disheartening. And then it just seemed to have gone downhill from there. And this is where he came to. And God says, Jeremiah, you gotta have a little realignment of your thinking. And then go back into Jeremiah, verses back 15, chapter 15 of Jeremiah, verses 13 and 14. He says, "Thy substance and thy treasures will I give to the spoil without price, and that for all thy sins, even in all thy borders, and I will make thee to pass with thine enemies into a land which thou knowest not. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, which shall burn upon you." Now this is where I say things can get confusing. He's not talking to Jeremiah anymore. He can't be, because he just promised Jeremiah that Jeremiah wasn't going to be taken out of the land. So he can't be talking to Jeremiah and then all of a sudden start talking here about how the enemy is going to take you into the land which thou knowest not. It's not possible. So it's got to be that he's flipped back to now talk about the people of Judah. Okay, so I thought I got confused there for a second myself. Okay, it's really clear. He's saying the enemy's going to come in, they're going to take all the treasures, all those things that they valued, they thought were of material value to them, whether it be gold, silver, jewels, things like that, or their cattle, even their children. They're going to come and they're going to take them all, and not for a price. I mean, they're not going to pay you for them. They're just going to take them. And in essence, they're going to take them, and for many of you that are in the land, they're going to kill you. So you either try to rebel against them and they'll kill you, or you end up going into captivity. And even like Daniel and his friends that went into captivity, we understand, you know, their parents weren't with them. They just were taken because they were thought to have been, teachable. So, you know, they took them, and, you know, they were young men, and, you know, now they have no parental guidance anymore. And that's a great example to young people of how you can still stand on the truth of God's word and prevail. I mean, Daniel, you know, didn't want to eat the food that had been prepared because it had been offered to idols. And he says, you know, we want just basically beans. And it worked out for him. And God touched the heart of the man that was supposed to oversee him and his group. And they were better. Their countenance was better than those that were eating the king's food, right? So, you know, you have to do what is right. God will bless that all the time. All right, I kind of digressed there a little bit, but that's okay. God had, this is, okay. All right, God made a promise to the Jews, and the Jews walked away from God. God made a promise to Jeremiah, but Jeremiah stayed faithful to God. So when you look at the situation, you can see who's actually being blessed here, right? The people are going to go into judgment, and Jeremiah has promises from God that he's going to be treated well when the enemy comes into the land. That's kind of tricky, because you know what that means? That means God is in control. Even when the Chaldeans come into the land and they're killing people and they're robbing people and they're stealing children and all kinds of stuff, they're gonna see Jeremiah and they're not gonna do anything to harm him. So, you know, how is that possible? It can only be possible because God puts that in their heart. God controls the saved and the unsaved alike. And, you know, sometimes we forget that. All right, verse 15, back in Jeremiah 15. Now this is Jeremiah. "O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me, and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke." Now, it almost sounds like a prayer, David, But, you know, but you have to kind of look at this. If you understand the heart of a man of God, then, you know, he hit rock bottom, right? So he says, Lord, I want you to remember me and visit me. So when you are at that low point in your life, you're going to do one of two things. You're going to either try to climb out of the hole yourself or ask for help from another person, or you're going to turn to God and say, Lord, I know you're the only one that can get me out of this situation. That's the better option, right? So Jeremiah's thinking is starting to get readjusted here. Don't forget me, Lord. Come and visit me. I want that relationship again. See, Jeremiah, he was like Elijah, where he thought, I'm all alone. There's, you know, you've asked me to do something, and I'm standing here, and there's nobody here with me, right? And God has to adjust his thinking and say, I still have 5,000 who have not bowed the knee. Bowed the knee. Was that Elijah or Elijah? I can't remember. I said Elisha, but you understand what I'm saying. And so every now and then, we need to have a little adjustment, right? And that's exactly what's happening for Jeremiah. He's getting that little adjustment. But he says, revenge me of my persecutors. And, you know, it's not the kind of situation where he's saying, judge them. You know, they've caused me all kinds of harm. Now I want you to really come down on them. That's not kind of the deal. He wants God to judge them in a manner where God's, you know, he wants the people to see that what God said was going to happen is going to happen. Jeremiah's words are going to be proven out to the people because they are God's words. So Jeremiah isn't saying this to like say, hey, God, I want them to see that I was right. He wants them to see that what I said came from you and that you are going to bring about what you said you're going to bring about. So all the glory still goes to God. But Jeremiah says, I want to be there so that you make this known to them. So, you know, prove it out to them, basically, is what it amounts to. And then, obviously, take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Well, we understand, right? you make a decision to follow the Lord, and we say it all the time. Then that's when, you know, you get the target on your back. You can make the decision to follow the Lord and then just become a couch potato and do absolutely nothing for God. And the evil one doesn't care because you're not effective for God. You're not working for the Lord. The moment that you begin to work for God, Satan don't like that. And he's going to send his minions to come and do whatever they have to do to try to stop you from doing that. And that's exactly where Jeremiah has been. Jeremiah has been beaten and beaten and beaten. And he's like, Lord, I know only you can take me out of this. So draw near unto me. Prove what you said to me where you will not let them destroy me because you will be with me. But, you know, I'm suffering here. And this is one of those situations. You know, it's great that you see that this is an Old Testament thing, and you're like, whew, good thing we didn't live in the Old Testament. But you know what? It didn't change. This is one of those interdispensational things. It goes on and on and on. All those who work for God will suffer persecution, right? The Apostle Paul told us that. So, verses 16 and 17 of this chapter, it says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual, and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? So Jeremiah sees God. He sees God. God is supposed to be that fount of living water, right? He's saying, but I'm not feeling refreshed, God. I'm not feeling your presence here. And it's a, I don't know how to describe this, because there are times, I hope you've been there, or maybe you're there now, where you just feel God so active in what you're doing. And it's sweet. It's a really sweet time. But then there are times when you feel like he kind of moved away. And then you feel like you're in a dry season. And Jeremiah is in that dry season. So he's like, Lord, you know, he says, thy words were found and I did eat them. He's saying, I loved your words. I loved them to the point where he equates it to having eaten the words. They're deep in me. I know thy words. I've studied them. I've memorized them. I've lived by them. And somehow I thought it was going to be different, you know? But I feel so far from you. And, you know, when you get to this point where he describes it as it's a perpetual pain and an incurable wound, you're going through some hardship there, you know, and it's the only person who can possibly help you in that situation is the Lord. And it's good that Jeremiah is now speaking to God about this. And then verse 19, he says, therefore, thus saith the Lord. You know, God hears him. If thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. So what's happened? See, we say this all the time. God did not leave Jeremiah. Jeremiah left God. Jeremiah doesn't know he left God, because God's continuing to speak through Jeremiah to the people. But as Jeremiah continues to want to entreat the Lord to turn back his justice from the people, Jeremiah is moving away from God and he's moving to the people. So God's like, you need to come back. Turn back. So he says, if you turn back, so you come back to me. Put the people away. You know, it's I know that they're Jews. I know that they're your people, but you can't do anything for them. I've already said I will not repent of my anger against them. They have crossed the line. It's past time for them to be able to be saved. So he says, turn back. If you return, then will I bring thee again. See, that's, and you'll stand before me. See, this is what he wants. Jeremiah wants to have the presence of God with him. He wants to feel that presence. And then only then can God work with Jeremiah and actually fulfill the promise that God made, where he says, I will defend thee and destroy those who persecute you. God can't do that when you walk away from God. You know, we can't just take the promises of God and say, well, you know, God says that, you know, this is the way it is, but I'm going to go off and I'm going to do all the things that I want to do. And then when problems come, we say, hey, God, what's going on? I was expecting this and this and this because that's what you told me. No, you can't expect God to bless you with the promises that he's made if you have pushed him out of your life and are walking over here. And that's what has happened to Jeremiah. Remember last time we were together, I said Jeremiah was at a crossroads. Jeremiah wanted to entreat God on behalf of the people, and God needed to adjust his thinking. This is how God is adjusting his thinking. Jeremiah, you've gone over to the wrong side. We could say the dark side, right? I mean, for those of you who are Star Wars fans. But, you know, you've gone to a point where you need to return. See, if you return, that means you were over here, but you went over there. Now he wants them to come back. So, you know, it's a simple situation. All you have to do is come back to me, put your faith and trust in me, and I will again do the things that I have asked you to do and promised that I will do for you. Now, Jeremiah has to make a choice. Am I going to do that? Or am I going to continue to you know, call God a liar and say, you know, you've broken your word and you should have more compassion on your chosen people? Jeremiah, I believe, makes the right decision. And then verses 20 and 21 of the chapter, he says, I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall. Now, remember when we read in chapter 1, he was going to make him an iron pillar and a brazen wall? He's repeating it. So you see, God says, you remember when I started? You were on fire for me. You were a man that said, Lord, I'm going to do what you have called me to do. And God said, if you do that, I'm going to make you a pillar of iron and a brazen wall. And God says, now come back to me. And if you come back to me, what does God say? I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and deliver thee, saith the Lord. It's almost the exact same wording that was in chapter 1. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. So what God does is God reiterates the promise. And it's the same thing, you know, when God talked to Abraham, and God said, I'm going to make your family as the sand of the sea. All the nations are going to come, and you're going to be able to, your family will be the ones that the nations will come to, and you will tell them about the Lord. Now, Abraham died, and all of those promises were not fulfilled. But God then also repeated those promises to his children and his grandchildren. And it was something that was supposed to then be handed on from generation to generation to generation. It still should be handed on from generation to generation because it hasn't been completely fulfilled yet. But it will be. And if the people would take those promises to heart and stand on them, God will continue to protect that nation until those things are fulfilled. The nation of Israel, obviously, we're talking about. So these are things that God wants Jeremiah to come to the realization. I'm here for you, Jeremiah. I'm not going away. Stay here with me. Stay right beside me. And we're going to do this thing together. Your enemy will not prevail against you. As much as you feel that you're all alone and that everybody hates you, everybody wants to kill you and the whole bit, it's not going to happen because I'm here with you. There can be no better place. To have the Lord confirm to you that he's there. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Folks, what part of that do we think God is not going to keep his promise? All he asks is that we put our faith and trust in him. Are we going to do that? I'm not asking you to tell me yes or no, but you got to make that decision on your own. Are you going to do that? Are you going to put your faith and trust 100% into God? Not 95%, not 98%, 100% into God. Are you going to do that? We can only answer that ourselves. I could tell you myself, I fail miserably at that. I trust him, and then problems come, and for a period of time, my 100% drops to 75. And then, you know, you reach a point where you say, man, this ain't working for me. And then you begin to, oh, just like Jeremiah, oh, God, I got all these problems. I have an incurable pain. I don't know what to do. And then, oh yeah, that's right, I turn back to God. And then, okay, I go back, you know, and I get up to maybe 90%, you know. But, you know, you need to get to that point. And I know that as you continue to study God's word and as you continue to speak with other brothers and sisters about God and you see the working of God that's happening in their lives, you're going to get to that point where you're very close to 100 and things aren't going to just knock you off of that pedestal anymore. And then that's when Satan says, I can't do anymore. This person, I can't touch. But I'm going to give you a warning. When you reach that point, you know what he's going to do? He's going to go after your loved ones. And I can guarantee you that. So, I'm sorry. But, you know, this is what happens. I've seen it over and over again. And, you know, show yourself to be that shield and that foundation for God. And you stand on it. And Satan says, I can't touch this person. But I can touch the ones they love. And then, you know, try to take you down that way. So it's important that you make sure that your loved ones are as grounded in God's word as you are. And that's all I can tell you right now. All right, we'll close in prayer. Again, sorry about the bad news. But, I mean, it's good news, but it can be bad. But don't let it be bad. All right.